For a lesson this morning, we're going to almost kind of piggyback on the idea that, of the lesson that we had last Sunday. It's a lesson that I've entitled USA Today. Now, if you have a really, really good memory, you may remember this lesson. I didn't realize, apparently, some of us are getting old. It's been 20 years since when I wrote this verse a long time ago. But it's this concept, basically what Dad was talking about last week. We're in a very changing society. Our morals and our standards in our country are definitely changing. And they're very different now than what they were 20 years ago. And significantly different than they were 40 years ago. And almost can't even tell 60, 80 years ago. It's amazing how much our society and our world has changed in the way that we look at things. And so I wanted to take this from a little bit different perspective. There are a couple lengthy readings today because we're going to look at two sermons that are found in the Bible. We're going to kind of compare them. One is found in Acts chapter 2 and the other is found in Acts chapter 17. And so we're going to look at these two passages. And I said it's going to be a little bit lengthy reading, but I want to give you the full gist as we try to compare these two concepts. For a text, I'm going to turn to Acts the second chapter, verse 14. So probably when I said Acts 2, most of y'all realize what sermon I'm talking about. This is the Apostle Peter. It's on the day of Pentecost. They're in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews had gathered in that city. They didn't call it Pentecost. That's what the Greeks called it. They called it the Feast of Weeks. And so they had assembled there in Jerusalem as they are required to do. And Peter begins to speak to them. And in Acts 2 and 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And it is from there that the Apostle Peter begins what we oftentimes call the first gospel sermon. It was the sermon there in Acts chapter 2, the city of Jerusalem on the Feast of Weeks as the church was ushered into the world. And so we're going to study this sermon and then we're going to put it side by side with Acts chapter 17. Now that one you may not be quite as familiar with off the top of your head. Acts chapter 17 is the Apostle Paul. And he is given a sermon in Athens, Greece. And so we're going to look at these two sermons and kind of compare and contrast them. And then what I'd like to do in conclusion is compare them to where we are today in our own country. But before we go further, let's take opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer. We're going to start in the book of Acts, the second chapter. So I believe it's page 1563 if you're in the Pew Bible. So we're going to talk about the sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, or as the Jews referred to it, it was called the Feast of Weeks. It was in the early summer, I guess we would call it. People had gathered to Jerusalem from all over the known world. Devout Jews had come together. In fact, Acts the second chapter even enumerates the countries that they were represented, and it was just from all over, and that was by God's plan. The Jews were required, the Jewish males were required 3 times a year to attend worship there at the temple in Jerusalem. And this was one of those days. It was the Feast of Weeks. So our text is going to come from Acts chapter 2. Our speaker is the Apostle Peter. The location is the city of Jerusalem. And our audience, the Bible declares, are devout Jews. If they were there, they were serious about religion. I think sometimes how difficult it is to load up the kids and drive somewhere and go on vacation to wherever you're going. How much of a hassle it is. You got to get your work schedules before you leave and then figure out what your work schedules are going to be after you leave. You got to worry about how you're going to take care of your dogs, who's going to take care of the house, how are we going to get these kids out, what about missing school. Now think about and how convenient it is for us to leave. I mean, we can go 75 miles an hour down the road or we can hop in a plane. I want you to think about having to load up your family and do all that same thing and walk to Jerusalem or travel by donkey or camel or whatever you might have. Travel to Jerusalem and do that 3 times a year. How tough it must have been. If you were there, you were devout. You were serious about it if you had made that trip to Jerusalem. So the Apostle Peter stands up before the crowd and he begins to speak. So as I said, it's a little bit lengthy reading, but I want to give you the whole sermon. Peter says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. As you yourselves also know, verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you follow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so Jesus is preached there by the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter kind of lets him have it, doesn't he? He says, you crucified, you Jews, you are the ones that are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about some of the traits of the audience, though. Think about who he's talking to. Think about where he's talking to them, what day it is. All that kind of fits into this study this morning. I think we can make a statement here. They believed in the one true God. As Peter was speaking, he was speaking to people who believed in God. That's why they were there. They were following the commands of God. That is why they were there in Jerusalem in the first place. They were devout Jews. Number two, I want you to understand that they understood the role as God as the creator. God was in charge. God was the one that set everything in order. And his audience understood that. Number three, they understood that God's laws were absolute. The Jews understood the law of Moses. They understood the concept of right and wrong and thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do this. They understood it. They got it. There wasn't gray area. God's laws were very precise in the things that they were commanded either to do or not to do. That's why they were there. They didn't go to Jerusalem just when they felt like it. They went to Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Weeks. And they were commanded upon a certain day to go, so that's what they did. Law was law. Command was command. What God said is what meant to be done. And there wasn't any gray area. And as we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, kind of looking at this comparison between the old and the new law, boy, that old law was tough. It was precise, and it was adamant about the way things had to be done. This audience understood this. Number four, this audience knew the Scriptures. And we probably don't even realize some of it as we're reading through it. Peter quoted David. Peter quoted Joel the prophet. Peter made allusions and references to Isaiah. He made a reference to Zechariah in that sermon. He is just laying it out there and tying together concepts of David and his kingdom to this new kingdom of Jesus. And he's tying together thousands of years and put it together with scriptures and allusions, and these people knew their scriptures as he was preaching to them. They understood what Peter was trying to teach. They knew the scriptures. And finally, number five, I think this is real important. They knew that the penalty of sin was death. And so they understood that. And they understood that they were being held accountable for the death of Jesus. They understood what that meant, the concept of being held responsible for murder. They understood the concept of the wages of sin is death. They understood the idea that when there was sin, there had to be some type of reconciliation. There had to be some type of sacrifice. They understood that. In fact, they were there offering sacrifice there upon the Feast of Weeks anyway. That's why they were there. They understood the concept. These were a very intelligent group of people that Peter was talking with. Peter was discussing this with this concept of Jesus. You know what he had to go through? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't have to go through. Think about what Peter did not have to talk about. What did Peter get to avoid? Well, Peter didn't have to convince his listeners that God was preeminent. He didn't have to go in and talk about creation. They already believed in it. Peter didn't have to go in and talk about absolute authority. He didn't have to go in and tell these folks that, hey, if it's in the law, we have to follow it. They knew that. There was a lot of things that he did not have to talk about. But there was one major issue that he did. There was one major stumbling block. And that was the idea that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And that's exactly where Peter goes. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. He wants to make sure that these people realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs by which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He wants to make sure they understand that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. This was the one that God had sent. This was the one that God attested to. And you are the ones that killed him. You are the ones that had him crucified. It is your fault and you are responsible. Pretty harsh sermon, right? He's stepping on some toes, let me tell you. But that was Peter's task, was to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Son of God. And he wants to talk about the death and the resurrection and how important it was. But I want you to notice how little Peter had to work on the foundation issues. These people already believed in God. They understood the scriptures. They understood the references when he was quoting from the old law. Peter just simply needed to convince his listeners that God was responsible for the resurrection of Jesus. And that God was responsible for the Messiah being sent. And they were ready to accept the words of Peter. So what was the result? Well, the Bible says that the audience was cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were upset. Their conscience was hurt. So they asked for guidance. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do to fix this situation? They knew they were wrong. They knew that they had messed up. What can we do? And then it says they obeyed the gospel gladly. They were happy to hear these words and have an opportunity to fix this situation. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were added that day to the church. So that was a pretty fertile ground, I would say. Wouldn't it be nice if we could offer an invitation and have 3,000 come forward asking to be baptized? Because that's what happened at the city of Jerusalem that day. And so that was Peter's sermon. Before we look at Paul's sermon, though, I wanted to stop and look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 22 through 24. I think we need to understand this concept. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 says, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we're going to have two different groups. We have the Jews and we have the Greeks. Okay, we just studied about the Jews and how Peter talked to the Jews. And Peter spoke to the Jews and Jesus was nothing but a stumbling block. It was something that was in the way. They understood what was going on. They had a good concept of the scriptures. They knew God. They understood God. They were just have trouble getting over that stumbling block of Jesus being the Messiah. But now, Paul has the task of going to preach to the Greeks. And he has to overcome the concept of foolishness. See, they think Jesus is foolish. What's easier to do? Is it easier to get a stumbling block out of the way? Or is it easier to get rid of somebody thinking that Jesus is foolish? I don't know. We'll see what happens in our study. The Jews and the Greeks both required a different style of teaching because they had different backgrounds. Now, the message is going to be the same, but there is definitely a different style in teaching. And so now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is going to give us a different sermon. And we're going to try to compare these two. Luckily, the reading on this one is not quite as long. Our text comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 31. The speaker is now the Apostle Paul. The location is Athens, Greece. And the audience are the Greeks. And there's even two specific groups that are mentioned here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, these were two groups of philosophical thinkers that they had there in Greece, two of the bigger ones. The Epicureans were all about pleasure. The Epicureans were all about do whatever makes you feel right. There's really nothing right or wrong. You might have a law in the land, but other than that, it's whatever makes you feel good. That was kind of the whole goal of the Epicureans, was everything is, you make life what you want to. We heard a sermon the other day about all the little sayings that we hear, just do it, and that all started with the Epicureans. You know, live life to the fullest. You only live once. Those are kind of the Epicureans. The Stoics, on the other hand, were much, much more into reasoning, and they were much more into wisdom and wanted to hear what everybody had to say and then try to make some type of a mental agreement, but very, very humanistic in their thinking. So now, Paul has been called upon to speak to this group. In fact, they even said he was a babbler. They said, what's this babbler have to say? He's been coming up speaking about Jesus, and we want to hear what he has to say about it. And so the Greeks are very interested to hear what Paul is going to teach, but they think he's about half crazy. And so they want to hear more from the horse's mouth, so to speak. And so that's where Paul begins his sermon. Acts 17, verse 22. Again, a little bit lengthy reading, but I think it's necessary to compare them. Then Paul stood in the midst of their Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of the dwellings. Verse 27. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed in a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And there's Paul's sermon. Not quite as lengthy as Peter's sermon. Did you notice any great quotations from the Old Testament? No. Because they were Greeks. They wouldn't have understood him anyway. There's a whole different kind of gist to Paul's sermon in Athens compared to Peter's sermon in Jerusalem. And so let's try to put them side by side and see if we can figure it out. Same way, let's look at some of the audience traits here of Paul's audience. Number one, they believed in multiple gods. They believed in all these Greek pantheon and all these gods. They had a god for everything. And just in case they missed one, they said, well, let's have an altar to the unknown god. They had a god for anything and everything. They believed in multiple gods. Number two, they misunderstood creation. They did not understand the concept of creation. In fact, the Epicureans had a philosophy they called atomic theory. See if you've ever heard this before, that everything just kind of boom, fell into place. That's kind of the whole idea of what we teach nowadays, with the whole idea of evolution and the Big Bang. Everything just kind of happened to fall into place. The Epicureans were teaching that thousands of years before our, you know, so-called scientists have discovered it. Number three, they believed in relative truth. And what that means is, whatever is good, as long as you don't get caught. And whatever makes me happy is good, and it's legal, and I can do whatever I want to do. And so there's not a true sense of right or wrong. Whoever has the most power and whatever you can get away with is right. And that was kind of how the Greeks lived their life. They were very sensual, sinful people. Did whatever they wanted to do. And they felt that they were right if it brings pleasure. Number four, they craved human wisdom. They didn't worry about the scriptures. They didn't know about the scriptures. They didn't read the law of Moses. They didn't have any idea about Solomon and his wisdom and the things that David said. No, they wanted more and more human nature. They wanted human wisdom. They're always interested in hearing something that they could wrap their heads around. And number five, they knew only of civil penalty. The whole idea of what the Greeks thought the afterlife was going to be was nothing to what Peter's audience was. There was no respect for anything. There was no thought of a resurrection. They didn't care about any of that. They were going to live their life to the fullest. The only law they knew is what the law of the land happened to be. So we have two completely different audiences. And because of that, I think we have two completely different concepts. So what did Paul have to talk about? He didn't have the same foundation that the audience of Peter had. He couldn't rely on the fact that they knew God. He couldn't rely on the fact that they knew the scriptures. So what was the first thing that Paul had to do? Well, in fact, if you look at his whole speech kind of in a general sense, what was the major theme of that, of his talk? Acts 17 and 24, God who made the world and everything in it. Did you notice that the first thing that Paul talked about was creation? The first thing he made sure they understood was creation. That God made the world and everything in it. Look down here to verse 25. It says, He gives to all life, breath, and all things. God is the creator. And see, Peter didn't have to worry about that in his sermon because he was speaking to an audience that already understood that. They already had great respect for God as the creator. Paul, he didn't have that. So that was the first thing he had to attack, was that creation is important. What was the result? Well, some mocked, the Bible says. Some laughed at him. Some were intrigued and wanted to hear more about it, but most of them laughed at him. Some, the Bible says, use that word, some believed and joined Paul. But I tell you, it wasn't 3,000. It wasn't 3,000. In fact, it was so small. The number of converts were small enough that they started calling them out by name. So that tells you there wasn't too many of them. If you could call out Dionysius and Demarius by name, then there must have not been that many that joined with Paul if Luke could remember the actual people and their actual people's names. So, we've got a couple questions now. Was Peter just a better teacher? Was Peter a better preacher than Paul? Just based off of sheer numbers? Well, that's how we like to judge things, right? Peter converted 3,000 with his sermon. Paul had a handful. So does that mean that Peter was a better teacher, a better preacher than the Apostle Paul? No, I don't think so. Well, maybe should Paul have used Peter's sermon outline when he was speaking to the Greeks? Should he have followed the same pattern that Peter did when he spoke to the Jews in Jerusalem? No, it wouldn't have worked. Totally different audience. One group understood God, the other group did not. Paul did the best he could with what he had. But here's the big question, how can we learn from this today? And as we close out the lesson, this is what I want you to think about as we leave. How can we learn from this today? You know, I've read and heard people talk. Back in the old days, they'd have a gospel meeting. They wouldn't even know how long it was scheduled for. They'd just show up. It might last for a week. And they say that the crowds would be so good every night that people would just keep coming and keep coming. So some of those, you know, the old timers, the, you know, the Homer Gays and the Homer Kings and that group, they may have a gospel meeting. It may last 10 days, might last 2 weeks. As long as people were coming, they'd keep having the gospel meeting. You don't hear much about that anymore. That doesn't happen anymore. It's pretty difficult to get folks to come out. There's not that same amount of excitement. You know, I think about 3,000 people. Wow, It's a lot. Why don't we have that today? Why can't we get communities and folks to get behind the gospel? Why are we not excited about the gospel? Why do people not care anymore? Well, I have an idea. And I want to look at this comparison here, Acts 2 and Acts 17. And in the back of your mind, I want you to think, are the audiences that we speak to, is our society, is our country, is it more like Acts 2? Is it more like the Jews in Jerusalem? Or is it more like Acts 17, the Greeks in Athens? So Acts 2, the problem of Jesus to the Jews was just a stumbling block. What was the problem of Jesus to the Greeks? Now they thought it was foolishness. They thought it was ridiculous. They thought it was a joke. They thought it was stupidity. What about God to the Jews? They realized God was the Creator. And they realized, had a great amount of respect for God. Even though they may not have understood everything, they knew that God was the Creator. What was God to the Greeks? He was completely, totally unknown. In fact, He was the unknown God. They didn't have any idea who God was. What did death mean to the Jews? They realized, man, that was Adam's curse. That was Adam's curse. What did it mean to the Greeks? Oh, that was just part of nature. In fact, Paul, I'm sure this one went right over the heads. He started talking to the Greeks about, hey, we're from one blood. All nations have been formed from one blood. I guarantee they had no idea what he's talking about. They had no idea he was talking about Adam. Now, they could talk about that to the Jews because they understood the idea that death came because of a result of Adam's sin. That's why death entered the world. Now, Paul would go on to the Romans, another Greek society, and he had to explain the same thing to them. Romans 12 and 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, it's Romans 5 and 12. I did a little dyslexia up there. Romans 5 and 12. Therefore, just as one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. The Greeks, they didn't understand that. That was a very, very difficult concept for the Greeks to understand. They saw death was just simply part of life. You live, you die, and you're done. Just like Rover, you're dead all over. You're done. You don't have, there's nothing to it. But the Jews understood differently that no, sin is what caused death. It was Adam's sin. And because of that, death entered the world. And we all have to answer for our sins, and we're all going to die. The Jews understood that. The Greeks did not. So think of some of these themes. While Peter reasoned by the Scriptures, Paul couldn't do that. Paul instead had to focus on creation. He had to make sure that these Greeks understood that God was in charge, God has absolute authority, God is the Creator, God's laws stand. Peter didn't have to do that because he was talking to a group that already understood that. But did you notice where they both came back together? Did you notice how they both finished at the same place? They both finished with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and 32, Peter says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And Paul says to his audience in Acts 17 and 31, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we kind of took some wandering paths. We have two completely different audiences, but we ended up at the same place that Jesus died and that God raised Jesus from the dead. And through that resurrection, now we all have hope. And the Jews were so thankful to hear that. And they jumped at the opportunity to obey the gospel. The Greeks, some of them laughed. Some of them made fun of it, the foolishness that he was teaching. A handful of them were intrigued. Some of them, the Bible says, believed, but it wasn't very many. Because they just didn't have the same background. So I titled this lesson USA Today. So in reference to our title, I want to ask you, how should we consider our own country's beliefs? Think about where our country's gone in the last 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, however far back you can remember. Are we more like the Jewish society that has a great amount of respect for God that just might see Jesus as a stumbling block? Or are we more like these hedonistic Greek societies that don't know God, don't care about God, and think of Jesus as foolishness? Who are we more like in our country today? I think I know which direction we're where we're leaning towards. I think we're leaning towards that Greek society, which might explain why people don't have much respect for religious people. Does our country believe in one true God? That's getting less and less all the time. Do we understand God as the creator? Very little. Do we understand God's laws as absolute? No, everything's getting relative now. Do we know the scriptures? Ooh, very little. Our country is losing our understanding of God's word. Do we really know the penalty of sin? Probably not. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. We don't have to worry about anything. Do you see a tendency that's leaning towards the Greek way of thinking instead of the Jewish way of thinking? In conclusion, I'm afraid we're being transformed in that Greek society. So as a suggestion, I think we need to do what Paul did. And I think we need to be willing to go right back to the book of Genesis and not ever, ever overlook Genesis. We need to talk about creation. Because if we don't talk about creation, we don't talk about sin, we don't talk about death, it's very difficult to build the entire case of the Bible. If we don't talk about the flood, then we can't talk about God's wrath and how he's going to punish people that don't follow his word. If we don't talk about the Garden of Eden, then we really can't talk about heaven. Everything goes back to those first books of Genesis. Don't ever overlook Genesis. Don't ever let, you know, supposed intelligent people talk you out of believing, oh, they're just fairy tales. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. Don't let them do that to you. We have to stand strong in the book of Genesis. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. When he talked to folks like that, he said it was God that created everything. And he went right back to Genesis. And I'm afraid we need to be willing to do that today as well. Because our audience doesn't believe it. And we have to make sure people realize how important the book of Genesis is. I have one more slide for you as I close. Happened to be surfing around the internet. There's a guy by the name of William Barr. He is the U.S. Attorney General. And he was given a speech at Notre Dame just this past week. And he made the statement, our less Christian society is to blame for mental illness and drug abuse. What he said. He said, because of the decreasing influence of Judeo-Christian traditions, Barr insisted, along with the wreckage of the family, we are seeing record levels of depression and mental illness, dispirited young people, soaring suicide rates, increasing numbers of angry and alienated young males, an increase in senseless violence, and a deadly drug epidemic. He says it's because we're getting away from the Jewish Christian beliefs. No, we're getting away from the Bible and the scriptures. He thinks we're turning into a Greek society. He thinks the USA today is no longer Jewish. He thinks it's Greek. It's that same kind of concept. We're getting away from the scriptures. I went down and read some of the comments. Guess what the comments were? All making fun of him. Oh, how stupid he is. Another conservative, and just on, and people just made fun, just like the Greeks did when Paul spoke to them. Some of them were intrigued. Most of them mocked him, made fun of him. But we're getting away from the things that established our country, that made it such a great place. We're getting away from it. We're getting away from the law of God. So, USA Today, every Jewish, there will be Greek. And I'm afraid we're tending towards the Greek. Don't ever discredit. This is what I want to lead with. Don't ever discredit the book of Genesis. Don't ever discredit the story of creation and all the things that we read about in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Don't ever let anyone talk you out of it. Conclusion remarks I've had this morning. We never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, we stand ready to assist.